Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your love has been passed on from person to person throughout history. Lord, I pray that we would experience the warmth of your love as we hear your word today. Open our hearts, our minds, our ears to hear what you would have us hear, to see Jesus, what you have us see. I pray in your name. Amen. John chapter 21 is the last chapter in the Gospel of John, and it begins with the word afterward. So it's after the first 20 chapters, of course, but specifically, this is after Jesus has died on the cross, risen from the grave on the third day, and appeared to his disciples already two times in Jerusalem. So now afterward, we pick up in John chapter 21. Jesus and the miraculous catch of fish. Notice Jesus, notice Peter, notice the charcoal fire, and notice the fish and what all goes on here. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that would be James and John, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. I'm going to look at this a little bit here, beginning with, why were the disciples even in Galilee and fishing in Galilee when Jesus had risen from the grave and he had appeared to them two times in Jerusalem already, and now they're in Galilee and waiting and fishing? Well, first of all, at the end of Matthew's gospel in chapter 28, we have this scene at the empty tomb when the women come to the tomb early in the morning. It says, the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then the angel said, go quickly and tell his disciples. Jesus has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid and yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples, and suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, Jesus said. The women came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. So the angel says to the women, and then Jesus himself says to the women, go tell the disciples that I am going ahead of you into Galilee, and you will see me there. Jesus himself had said this to his disciples a couple chapters earlier. This is the night before Jesus went to the cross. And he said to them, he was going to be turned over, crucified, but after I have risen, Jesus said, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Of course, Galilee is where they spent much of their 3 years together. It's where many of the disciples, in fact, almost all of them, were from. That was home turf. And Jesus had told them, after I had risen, I will go into Galilee. This is also the place, of course, where Jesus had first met his disciples and first called the first disciples. Just want to go back, this flashback scene 3 years earlier. In Matthew chapter 4, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. Or if you've heard this text in the past, I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed Jesus. Going on from there, Jesus saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. They're back in Galilee, back at the Sea of Galilee, but why are the disciples now fishing? Well, we heard in verse 3, John 21:3, Peter just says, I'm going fishing. The other disciples who are there with him say, we'll come with you. This is what they did, right? Peter, John, James, Andrew, that's their livelihood. It's what they were used to doing. But we also know about Peter, he's not one to sit around. We don't know how long they're here, but they're up in Galilee, and you can just imagine Peter going, I'm going fishing. He can't just wait. He's got to do something, and that's the natural thing for him to do. Get out on the sea and go fish. What about Jesus? You know, he's kind of in the background so far, right, until we get to him here. Jesus is actually orchestrating everything. He'd already said, I will see you in Galilee. Does Jesus know that they're going to go fishing? Yeah. Does Jesus know that they're not going to catch anything all night? In fact, I think he's responsible for that. Yeah. Does Jesus know he'll be on shore and after all this, and he knows exactly what's going on? So we have Peter's impatience and Jesus' patience. Supreme. Let's sink into the scene a little more here with this miraculous catch and the revelation, meaning as they realize who this man is on the shore, that it's Jesus. Well, as you heard this, you might have thought, this story, what goes on here, sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? Fishing all night, not catching anything, and then with a word from Jesus, a miraculous catch. In fact, so much the nets are about to break. Again, we go back about 3 years earlier. Now in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, it says, one day as Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, also known as the Sea of Galilee, it's the same place, the people were crowding around Jesus and listening to the Word of God. That's awesome right there. Crowds gathering around Jesus and listening to him speak, and it says they're listening to the very Word of God. Jesus saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. Jesus got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon Peter. And Jesus asked Peter to put out a little from shore, and then Jesus sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon Peter answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they, that would be Peter and Andrew, his brother, signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. That would be James and John. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees. And he said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." They're in the boat, out on the water. And Peter says, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. That was 3 years earlier, a providential deja vu. Now the other Another person who's key in this text that we read about is the disciple whom Jesus loved. A little sidebar here, because throughout the Gospel of John, we read about this disciple whom Jesus loved. Who is the disciple whom Jesus loved? John. I hear a consensus. John. In fact, I agree, but why do we know it's John? How do we know that it's actually John? I'm going to go back a couple chapters in the Gospel of John. There's a number of things we could look at, including in chapter 21, there were clues there. Almost says it, right? But a couple chapters earlier, John chapter 19, this is at the cross. This is Jesus on the cross dying. It says, near the cross of Jesus, I'm in John 19, 25, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene, three Marys standing here at the cross. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. He didn't say that disciple. It says from that time on. You feel this? Jesus dying on the cross and says to John, "This is your mother." And to his mother, Jesus says, "Behold, your son." Jesus, the firstborn, dying, now handing over, if you will, to John to take her in. And he did. Yeah, do you think that would be momentous for him to say, the disciple whom Jesus loved? He loved all his disciples. Also, in the Gospel of John, we read about love more than in the other Gospels. Of course, we have John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." Key verse, a key verse of the entire Gospel, that he gave his one and only Son. In John chapter 13, the night before, again, they're having the Last Supper, the Passover meal together, and Jesus got down before his disciples and washed their feet. It says to show the extent of his love. Jesus did that. In John chapter 17, still the night before the cross, Jesus prays a high priestly prayer. And in this prayer, Jesus prays again and again that people would know and see God's love for them in and through the disciples, those who believe in him. He Here in John chapter 21, we heard Jesus say to Peter three times, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" In 1 John, of course, John wrote the Gospel of John and also 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and the book of Revelation. 1 John in particular, you know, this is love. Not that we love God, but that he first loved us and showed his love among us by sending his one and only Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Love, love, love. This is love. The disciple whom Jesus loved. Well, back to the scene here, and we have Peter. So once the disciple whom Jesus loved, once John, who's out there, says, "It is the Lord." And by the way, they have this net full of fish again, overwhelming, and that's when John says, "It is the Lord." And what does Peter do? Does he say, "Well, let's think about this"? Does he say, "Well, let's talk about that. Are you sure?" Peter doesn't think first, right? He'll either speak or act or both, but he won't just say, he doesn't go, Peter, he had taken his garment off. I don't get this either. He wraps his garment back on before he jumps into the water. And then it says they're not that far from shore, about 100 yards, but he impulsively leaps into the water. You know, 3 years earlier when they had this miraculous catch of fish, when it was revealed to him by that catch that this is the Lord in the boat with him, that's when he said, "Go away from me, I'm a sinful man." Here it's almost the opposite. Not that he's not a sinful man, but now it's like, I got to get to the Lord because I'm a sinful man. I've said, I need to get to him. It's the Lord. Peter, some other impulsive moves from him. You know, also on the Sea of Galilee, another time, a few years earlier, the disciples were in the boat. Jesus had stayed back, wasn't with them. It's kind of dusky twilight, and Jesus came walking on the water toward them. And they were afraid. They didn't know who it was. They thought it was a ghost. And then, "Is it the Lord?" And Jesus says, "Don't be afraid, it is I." Peter says, "If it's you, tell me to come to you." Is he thinking about this deeply? No. "If that's you, Jesus," Jesus says, "come." Peter gets out and starts walking on the water. And then it's like, oh, the wind and the waves, and he's distracted and he sinks. He just acts. And then it's like, oh. In John 13, which I mentioned, Jesus washing his disciples' feet, he gets to Peter before him to wash his feet. And Peter says, "No, Lord, you will never wash my feet." Right? Jesus says, "Unless I wash you, you have no part in me." And Peter says, "Well, then, wash my feet and my hands and my head. Everything." Peter. The night before, just after that, a little later, Jesus tells his disciples, "You will all fall away on account of me. You'll all desert me." Peter, "Even if all fall away, Lord, I will never fall away. Even if it goes to the death, I will stay with you." Know what Jesus said next? "Peter, I tell you, before the rooster crows this very night, you will deny that you know me. You'll disown me three times." It is the Lord. Now it's not go away. He's already 100 yards away, but it's wrap the garment around into the water. And Peter just, he's swimming. He's stroking toward the shore. Got to get to the Lord. Peter reaches the shore, sees Jesus there, and now it says he sees, and the disciples, when they pull up the boat, they see. Put the screen up. That's okay. You can glance back there. I see it now. I didn't know that was going to be up there. They see that, too. And it's a fire of burning coals. Now, here's where looking at the Greek came in. Something fascinating to me. The Greek word for this word for fire here is anthrakion. Not that that means much to anyone, except this word doesn't just mean fire, but specifically it is a fire of burning coals. And this word appears only twice in the Gospel of John, and this is one of those appearances. And the fact that this detail is in there means there's something to it. The only other place where this Greek word and this kind of fire appears in the Gospel of John is in John chapter 18. And the scene in John 18 is where Jesus has been betrayed. They have come and arrested him, taken him from the garden, and have taken him to the high priest's house. And now, at this point, Peter, it says, is following at a distance. What's going on? It's a little wary. They take Jesus up to the high priest's house, and Peter remains out in the courtyard of the high priest. And here's where this word appears. Some of the high priest's servants and officials were gathered in the courtyard. It was the middle of the night. It was chilly. And they're gathered around a anthrakion, a charcoal fire. And what takes place at that charcoal fire? One, two, three. Servant girl, surely you were with him. You're one of his disciples. Peter, I am not. Another person, but you're also a Galilean. You were with him. I don't know the man. In one of the Gospels, it says, on the third time, Peter called down curses upon himself, swore to them, I swear, I do not know the man. They're warming themselves by a charcoal fire. Now, in the NIV, I don't know why, but in John 18:18, it doesn't have the coals referenced when it should. The King James Bible says fire of coals in John 18:18. The ESV says charcoal fire. It's an anthrakion. So the last time Peter saw that kind of fire was when he was in the high priest's courtyard when he disowned Jesus three times. In Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 22, the third denial, Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. And it says, Luke 22:61, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. So Jesus must have been taken outside onto the portico of the high priest's house, but he's outside. Peter does his third denial, and Jesus looks at him. And there's Peter, his face illuminated by the charcoal fire and the eyes of his Lord on him. And then it says, Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him before the rooster crows today. You will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. That was the last time, one of the last times before Jesus' resurrection that Peter saw Jesus. It's the last time he saw him before he saw him being crucified on the cross. It's the last time he saw a charcoal fire. Jesus has a charcoal fire burning on the shore. Peter reaches the shore, sees the charcoal fire, and I imagine here, Peter, who's impulsive, acts, he's going toward the Lord, but I can imagine he sees the fire and pause, catches his breath, gasps. And then Jesus says, now the other disciples in the boat have reached shore too, and Jesus says, bring some of the fish you have just caught. We learn in the next verse, they caught 153 large fish. Now, that detail again, I was like, well, that's an interesting detail. 153 large fish. So there have been various theories throughout the centuries about the significance of this number. I'll mention two of those theories. One I like is from Jerome. This would be Saint Jerome in the 4th century AD, who translated from the Greek and Hebrew scriptures into Latin. And in that day, in the 4th century, Latin was the language of the church and of many of the people. The Latin Vulgate. Well, Jerome thought, perhaps, that in Jesus' day, there were 153 known species of types of fish. And so this represented, as the fishers of people, the disciples now, that they would be catching all types of people, all nations, you know, kind of represented that. Kind of like that. Another theory. And here's where we come to that interesting pictogram, diagram in your bulletin. Relates to Pythagoras. Now, Pythagoras, most well known perhaps for the Pythagorean theorem. If you remember this, you have a right triangle. You take a squared plus b squared equals the hypotenuse c squared. Right? Remember that Pythagorean theorem? Well, let me just read this. This is regarding that little diagram in your bulletin. Pythagoras had calculated that 153 is the denominator of the closest known fraction to the square root of 3. In other words, 265 over 153, square root of 3. And this was also the ratio of a fish shape drawn between two overlapping circles, which are centered on each other's circumference. This shape is therefore known as the vesica piscis, Latin, or the mandorla, and the ratio was called by Pythagoras the measure of the fish. That's cool. If the two circles represent God and humanity, then the overlap intersection represents Jesus as God incarnate, along with his followers, whose sign becomes the sign of the fish. That's cool. I like that. Well, here's the thing. Pythagoras lived about 600 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. So obviously, Pythagoras didn't prophetically look at this and didn't look back and say 153 in John's Gospel. It hadn't been written yet. So this was people later taking Pythagoras's, you know, equation here and saying, oh, this applies to the number 153. But take a step back just a moment. Don't be like Peter and actually step back and go, 153. Do you really think John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, put this number in because of some symbolic clue that we are to figure out? Do you think the Holy Spirit inspired John to put that number in there for that reason? That we could apply Pythagoras or something? I think the reason it says 153 is because they caught 153 fish. They did. But that number's in there. It's not the number itself. I think if it was 154 or 152, it's the same significance. The fact that there is a number, and here's why I say that. What did Jesus already have on his charcoal fire? Fish. Did Jesus need them to bring some fish for breakfast? No. He could multiply as many fish as he needed. He already had fish. But they get there. Peter sees the fire, and Jesus says, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. And he says it to all of them, and yet he knows what's going to happen. And who's the one who acts and who goes back to the boat, which he had just jumped out of? It's Peter. And I can imagine Peter even perhaps seeing the other disciples just kind of giving a look, or even saying what we would say maybe, I got this. Let me do this. I need to do this. Peter goes back to the boat, pulls the net. I mean, 153 large fish, this would have been a little strenuous. But Peter does it. This task, Jesus didn't need them to bring more fish. Jesus knew Peter needed a moment to kind of not be Peter. But also not just to think, but to do something. He's a doer. Jesus gives him this task. It's a gift of grace and space for Peter to process. Peter had swum to shore, and now he's the one who goes back to the boat. Jesus is using fish once again, as he has done already, to take hold of Peter's heart. Peter, who 3 years earlier had said, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. And here, it is the Lord, jumps in the water and swims. Now, Peter has time to process. He goes back, and what did Peter do for a living? He and Andrew, his brother, James and John, their partners, they were fishermen. They were used to bringing the fish ashore, and usually not leaving them there until Jesus called them, but sorting them out, counting them, prepping them to take to market, etc. This is what he did. And now he's bringing the fish ashore. We have a number because Peter did what? 1, 2, 3. I don't know how many Peter brought over, maybe 4, 5 large fish that he brings over. And I can imagine as he sees John, they were partners in this work of fishing. John, who's there with Jesus. And I can imagine Peter looking, and him and John looking at each other, and Peter just saying, 153. He brings some over. Jesus says, come have breakfast with me. They eat. Peter's heart has been churned. It's been melted. It's been prepped. For what? When they finished eating breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter answered, yes, Lord, you know You know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time Jesus said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, I tell you, I do not know the man. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Later, Jesus says to Peter, again, talk about a deja vu. Jesus says to Peter, by the Sea of Galilee, follow me. Follow me, and I will make you a fisher of people. Follow me, and you, Peter, will be a shepherd for my sheep. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know, as you knew Peter's heart, you knew what would be the key to unlocking his soul. And for Peter, it was fish. It was a night of hard work and catching nothing, followed by a miraculous haul, a miracle. And that was all to reveal Jesus yourself to him and also to reveal to Peter who he was. Lord, it might not be fish for us. Whatever it is, you know what it is to reach our hearts. Pray that you would use that key to unlock our hearts today, to hear you, to see you, to follow you, to feed your sheep, to encourage the sheep, to be fishers of people, to share your love with others, that your light, your grace, your love might fall upon them, that they might be caught in this net into your kingdom for your glory. I pray in Jesus, your holy name. Amen.